All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And you can tell I'm getting even a little more excited. I got a little more energy behind my voice here today. And we're going to be in Genesis. And I put the verses, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, but that's really, we're only going to be on those for just a little bit. Like I said, this is a important lesson. Because it talks about something very important in our relationship with God. And so I'm not going to have a lot of jokes that you guys don't laugh at anyway. And I'm just going to be trying to get through the material here. But don't be afraid to stop me, because this is complicated stuff. And it is dense stuff. And it is even got a little eschatology in it. So, you know, last week we talked about how God blessed man as a unique creation. And we discussed how God had given man the perfect spot to live, the perfect job, and the perfect mate. So what is there that could possibly be missing from that? If you have a perfect mate, a perfect job, and a perfect place to live, what could be missing from your life? Right? What could be missing? Well, the very next thing that I want us to realize about Adam and Eve, as they God placed them in the Garden of Eden, is the relationship with God that He gave to them. And Adam enjoyed a relationship with God that we only partially see now as a Christian through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that we will see the fulfillment of this relationship when we go to be with the Lord and when we are perfected in our bodies and in our spirits. Now, in some ways, I believe that our relationship will be even better than the one that Adam had with God. Actually, it will be the relationship that Adam could have had if he had just obeyed God. Now, I also believe that the covenants that God has established with man from the Old Testament through the New Testament have been a progression towards obtaining that perfect relationship with God for each believer, for each believer. Now, generally speaking, God's relationship to man has always been based on a covenant of one sort or another. Now, the New Testament is actually the new covenant. That's what the word testament means. The New Testament is actually a new covenant which God has made and is in contrast to the old covenant or the Old Testament. Now, in addition to the covenant that God established with Adam in the Garden of Eden, today we're going to look at all of the covenants that God has established with man throughout the Bible. And as we go through these, we're going to learn how God has treated man differently throughout the ages. Now, however, once man fell into sin, the one constant has always been that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Each covenant either looks forward to Christ, or it looks upon the finished and completed salvation that Christ has provided for us. Now, let's just get right down to the basics of what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement or a contract between men or between men and God. Now, generally, it is based on certain conditions that are agreed upon, right? I mean, when you ever have a contract, there are terms and conditions that have to be followed. However, as between God and man, there are some covenants that are unconditional. God's covenants with man originate with Him and are generally consist of a promise based on the fulfillment of certain conditions. So most of the covenants have a promise and certain conditions, but some of the covenants are absolutely unconditional. God's just going to do it whether you deserve it or not. That's just what He's going to do. Now, God has made 8 covenants with man, and they all relate to the earth. And each one is related to a dispensation. Man, I'm going to give you guys some really big words here today. Covenants and dispensations, right? Now, a dispensation is different than a covenant, but they are related together. A dispensation is an era of time during which man is tested in respect to obedience to some definite revelation of God's will. Does that make sense to everybody? It's an era of time where man is tested in some type of obedience by a revelation of God's will for man. Now, we're currently in a period of grace, or the dispensation of the church. So that era of time that we call the church age is a dispensation called the dispensation of the church. Now, the study of how God has changed how man approaches God is called dispensationalism. Dispensation. That word just gets bigger and bigger, doesn't it? Dispensation to dispensationalism. Now, my set of beliefs would be described as a dispensational premillennialist. A dispensational premillennialist. Now, that means that I believe in the dispensations that God has established for man, and I believe in a certain set of events that have been prophesied in the Bible. Now, these events would include, among others, the current church age that we live in, the rapture of the church, the 7 years of tribulation, the millennial rule of Christ, two separate judgments, one for the Christian believer and another for the lost, the renovation of the earth by fire, and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, right there, I just gave you the whole book of Revelation in one sentence, right? All right. Now, the covenants and the dispensations that I'm about to describe are founded in these events and the events from creation all the way through the law and Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, each as they are described in God's Word. So everybody understand, we're talking about covenants. We're going to be talking a little bit about dispensations. A covenant is the agreement and the relationship that God has with man. A dispensation is an era of time, and it's really a test of obedience to some revelation of God, okay? So that's where we are. Now, our discussion today will focus on the covenants instead of the dispensations, because I can't do both in the 45 minutes that I have here. And I'm only going to mention the dispensations as they relate directly to that covenant. I'm just going to say it's related to it. I might give a couple of quick details about it, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Now, someday, like I said I would on the covenants, I'll spend a lesson on the dispensations as well, okay? And you'll notice in your handout, this is an 8-page handout. So I wanted you guys to have a record of this so that you could put it someplace and know about the covenants of man and be able to look back on it. So please note that the summary of the covenants that I'm about to give is exactly that, a summary. We could spend an entire series of lessons on just one of these covenants. But it is important for us to understand how God established His relationship with man and then adjusted it according to His plan and His knowledge of the choices that man would make. Now, I believe this will be especially helpful as we study the book of Genesis, where it all begins. In fact, we're going to go through multiple of the covenants as we go through our study of the book of Genesis. And so I wanted to give this outline before we got too far into the book, and so that everybody would understand where these covenants are leading before we get to the end of all this thing, right? So, let's get started. Because I may not even get finished with these today. Here, so with first one, the 8 different covenants are as follows. And the first one is the Edenic covenant. Now, some of these I'm going to give you verses for. Some of them I'm just going to give you references to what the verses are, because it would take me forever to read all the verses that are here. But where they are important, I'm going to give them to you here. So we've got the Edenic covenant, and it's Genesis 1:28-30. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And then in Genesis 2:15 through 17, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. But of the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See the conditions and see the promise and so forth that are here. So this covenant was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. Now the Edenic covenant required the following responsibilities of Adam. First was to propagate the race, to subdue the earth for man, to have dominion over the animals, to care for the garden and to eat its fruits and herbs, and to abstain from eating of one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, on penalty of death for disobedience. Now this covenant issued in the dispensation of innocence, which is conditioned on obedience. Now notice that man was created in innocence, not righteous, then placed in a perfect environment, subjected to a simple test, and warned of the consequences of disobedience. Now, J. Vernon McGee, you guys have all heard of J. Vernon McGee, right? I love J. Vernon McGee, man. He's a crusty old dude, man, let me tell you. But he's a great minister. But J. Vernon McGee defines the word righteous as innocence that has been tempted and passed. And so Adam was innocent, but he wasn't righteous because he had not been tested and passed. But as we will see, the test was about to happen as part of this dispensation of the innocence. Now, on the other hand, we have Jesus Christ, the incarnate Jesus Christ, as a man who was righteous because he did not fail when he was tempted by Satan. Now, notice also that man was not compelled to sin, but when he was tempted by Satan, he chose to disobey God. Once man failed and sinned against God, he was no longer innocent. In this test, the woman was deceived and the man transgressed deliberately. And we see this in 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So the dispensation of the dispensation of innocence and the Edenic covenant both ended with God's judgment of Adam and Eve, resulting in the expulsion from the Garden of Eden. Now, the next covenant that God made with man was the Adamic covenant. That's found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, and which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's a mouthful, let me tell you. So the Adamic The Adamic covenants conditions the life of fallen man, and conditions which must remain until Christ returns to establish his millennial kingdom when creation is delivered from its bondage. And notice this includes the bondage of all creation, the earth, and the animals, not just man. Romans 8:21 says, because the creature itself is also because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now this covenant reaches until the renovation of the earth by fire after the millennium, and it is one of the covenants that man is still under today. We are still under this covenant today. The elements of the Adamic covenant are that the serpent, Satan's tool, is cursed, and it becomes God's graphic warning in nature of the effects of sin. And second, the first promise of a redeemer. This is where the highway of the seed begins. Here is a promise that Christ shall redeem the world from the power of Satan and restore the human race and the earth to their condition before the fall. And then the changed state of the woman. Her state was changed in three particulars: multiplied conception, sorrow or pain in motherhood, and the headship of the man. Then fourth, the light occupation of Egypt. occupation of Eden was changed to burdensome labor because the earth was cursed. Now the inevitable sorrow of life is the fifth, and it is put upon a sinful human race. And then sixth, the brevity of life and the tragic certainty of physical death to Adam and to all of his descendants. All right, I'm going to take a breath because I've been going pretty hard for the last few minutes. Any questions so far? No? Okay. Now, this covenant ushered in the dispensation of conscious or moral responsibility. Now, under this dispensation, we see that man had now sinned. He's no longer innocent. And the first promise of redemption is given in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now the elements of the dispensation of conscience are that Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Man's sin in the garden was a rebellion against a specific command of God. Man transitioned from a theoretical knowledge of good and evil to one based on actual experience. He sinned. He now knows what the difference is between good and evil. Therefore, God placed man under the stewardship of moral responsibility, where he was accountable to do all known good. Woo-hoo. All known good, and to abstain from all known evil. Ooh, my. All known good and all known evil. Boy, those are big, big, big areas of knowledge, right? And then instead of having the direct relationship with God that Adam had in the Garden of Eden, man now had to approach God through the blood sacrifice that is instituted here in the prospect of the finished work of Christ. And from this point forward, all the sacrifices that occur look toward the finished work of redemption by Jesus Christ at the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now, man had obviously failed this test, or the test of this dispensation, just as he did with the dispensation of innocence. This particular dispensation lasted until the flood. Okay? Now, this brings us to the next covenant that God made with man, which is the Noahic covenant. And that's in Genesis 9, 1 through 16. I'm not going to read through those verses. I'm just going to put them here. We all know the story of Noah. So the Noah covenant was established when Noah leaves the ark. And the elements of the covenant are: man is responsible to protect the sanctity of life by orderly rule over the individual man, even to the point of capital punishment. And then no additional curse is placed on the ground, nor is man to fear another flood. And the order of nature is confirmed because man is to have dominion over the animals. And the flesh of animals is added to man's diet. So then we have a set of promises that go along with this covenant as well. We have a prophetic declaration is made that the descendants of Canaan, one of Ham's sons, will be the servants to their brother. And we have a prophetic declaration is made to Shem, who will have a peculiar relation to the Lord. And a prophetic declaration is made that from Japheth will descend the greater Gentile races. So God made this an unconditional covenant with Noah, and its sign was the rainbow. And the Noahic covenant is to last until the renovation of the earth by fire. So this is another covenant that we are still under today. Now, yeah. No. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, you'll notice it said that the herbs of the field would be the meat. Yeah. All right. So the Noahic covenant, it ushers in the dispensation of human government to curb out the outbreak of sin. Now, this dispensation began when Noah walked off the ark with his family, and as mankind began with a new slate, he was subjected to a new test to rule righteously. Now, in this dispensation, man continued to have a moral obligation directly to God, but he was also to obey God through the submission to human government. You guys know we are to submit to the human government that God has put on this earth? Even when we don't like it, we are to submit to it, right? Now notice that God does not take away the moral obligation to know all good and to abstain from all evil, but he adds to it the requirement to submit to the human government that is always under the authority of God. So you were just supposed to know everything that was good and everything that was bad. The law hadn't come yet. God hadn't provided all of that, so you just had to know everything that was good and everything that was bad. Now, God is delegating some of his authority in certain areas to human government. Now, the highest function of government is the protection of human life, even babies still in the womb, out of which arises the responsibility of capital punishment. Now, I'll get booted clear off of YouTube and the internet and everything for saying something like that, won't I? Yeah. But that's okay. Genesis chapter 9, 5 through 6 says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Let me tell you, if we would just be still paying attention to this rule, we'd have a whole lot less crime going on in our world. Now, obviously, man has also failed the test of this dispensation, right? I mean, we haven't done that very good with this, which is to rule righteously. How many governments do you know that we've ruled righteously since the whole creation of this? Well, both the Jews and the Gentiles have ruled for self rather than for God. Now, this dispensation is going to last until Christ returns to set up his kingdom. So, the next covenant that we get into is the Abrahamic covenant. And that's in Genesis 12, 1 through 4, and Genesis 13, 14 through 17. So, we get to the Tower of Babel in the course of history, and that was a turning point in human history. And up to that time, the human race was a unit. There was neither Jew nor Gentile up to that point. Now, during this time, the race had become idolatrous. And to remedy this, God decided to call out an individual of the seed of Shem, and of him form a separated people and nation. Now, that man that was selected was Abraham. And so the Abrahamic covenant ushered in the dispensation of promise. The Abrahamic covenant was formed and confirmed in seven aspects. The first is the promise of a great nation. God told Abraham, "I will make of thee a great nation." And this had primary reference to Israel and the descendants of Jacob, to whom the everlasting possession of the land is promised and to whom the everlasting covenant is given. And then second, God told Abraham that "I will bless thee." And this was fulfilled both physically and spiritually. And third, God said, "And I will make thy name great." And Abraham, next to Christ, as we've seen, is the most outstanding name in the Scriptures. And fourth, "And thou shalt be a blessing." And Abraham certainly was a blessing to the people of his own time, and to the world as through him came the chosen seed. And fifth, God says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Now, these last two have been wonderfully fulfilled in the past history of the Jewish people and will be even more wonderfully fulfilled in the future. Every nation that has treated them well has been blessed, and every nation that has mistreated them has suffered. Now, this finds its greatest fulfillment in the tribulation period, but I believe that it applies to today just as well. And then seventh, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now this promise is fulfilled in Christ spiritually and shall be fulfilled as it relates to the nations of this earth in the millennial kingdom. And that's going to be when the Gentile nations shall be blessed through Israel. So, everybody with me so far on this? So the sign of the covenant of this covenant is circumcision. That's in Genesis 17, 9-14. So the Abrahamic covenant extends to the end of time, including the new earth. And it reveals the sovereign purpose of God to fulfill through Adam his program for Israel and to provide in Christ the Savior for all who believe. Now the ultimate fulfillment is made to rest upon the divine promise and the power of God rather than upon human faithfulness. Meaning that regardless of what Israel or the nations do, God is still going to fulfill this promise that he has made with this covenant. Then next, we come to the Mosaic covenant, Exodus chapters 20 through 40. Now, obviously, I'm not going to read 20 chapters here, okay? So, the Mosaic covenant was given to Moses on Mount Sinai shortly after the Exodus from Egypt. Now, it ushers in the dispensation of the law. And it was conditioned on obedience, and it can really be divided into three parts. You've got the moral law, and that consists of the Ten Commandments. You've got the civil law, and you've got the ceremonial law. And this includes the tabernacle and the priesthood and the order of service. Now, the sign of this covenant is the Sabbath. Now, notice that the Mosaic covenant did not change the provisions or abrogate the promise of God as given in the Abrahamic covenant. The law was not given as a means of justification, but as a rule of living for a people already in the covenant of Abraham and covered by blood sacrifice. Now, the fact that the Jews had turned it into something else entirely is exactly what Jesus denounced in the Gospels. And then we come to the Davidic covenant. And so I am going to read this, 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 17. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. That is a Davidic covenant. And it was given to King David through Nathan the prophet at Jerusalem. And it has but one condition. Based on disobedience, this would lead to chastisement and the postponement of the promise, but not its abrogation. Not its abrogation. That's really important to understand. It causes postponement of the promises, but not abrogation. So the Davidic covenant contains four promises. There is the Davidic house, which is the posterity of David shall never be destroyed. A Davidic throne. Now the kingdom of David shall never be destroyed. And at present, it is in abeyance, but it will be set up again. Now, since the captivity, only one king of the Davidic family has been crowned, and he was crowned with thorns, and that's Jesus Christ. But Jesus will receive the kingdom in return when Israel's chastisement is over and the time comes to restore the kingdom to David's son. So once the tribulation is over, Christ will return through the millennial kingdom. A Davidic kingdom is the next promise, and David's son is to have an earthly sphere of rule, and it will be over the millennial earth. And then it shall be unending. 2 Samuel 7:16 says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now, the sign of this covenant is a son, which is Jesus Christ. And this covenant extends to the end of time. So, that's the Davidic covenant. The next one is the Palestinian covenant. And we're just clicking through these, aren't we? Yeah. They're pretty mind-numbing, isn't it? I mean, but anyway, as my wife will tell me, "Keith, you just talk so fast," and it just goes right straight over my head. But I got to talk a little fast if I'm going to get through some of this. So, the Palestinian covenant is next, and it's in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. "And it shall come to pass, when all of these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out unto the outermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will," "and the Lord thy God will put these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecutest thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy hand for good. And for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, and he rejoiced over thy fathers. Now thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if thou wilt turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul." So the Palestinian covenant was given to Israel through Moses, and it is conditioned on the repentance of Israel. Now, it will go into effect after their return to Palestine and their repentance following the Great Tribulation and at the beginning of the Millennial Kingdom. That's when Israel is going to repent is at the very end of the tribulation. That's what the tribulation is all for, is the winnowing and the repentance of Israel for what they have done. Now, it ushers in the millennial or the kingdom dispensation, and it ends with it. So, the new covenant is next. Now, the new covenant is the last of the eight great covenants of Scripture. I said earlier that the new covenant is called the New Testament. Now, the New Testament is actually the new covenant which God has made, and while we as Christians are made a part of it, it finds its fulfillment in Christ and the future conversion and blessing of a repentant Israel with whom the new covenant will be ratified during the millennial kingdom. Now, the new covenant is in contrast to the old covenant or the Old Testament. God gave Moses the law, and then he gave him instructions for the tabernacle with its services. And it was there that sin was dealt with. And no one was ever saved by keeping the law. Instead, they were continually bringing sacrifices because they had transgressed God's law. And the law revealed to them that they had come short of the glory of God. Now, the sacrificial system was all shadow. It looked forward to Christ, that perfect sacrifice. In other words, today, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a better priest. We have a better sacrifice. And we have a better tabernacle than anything the Jews had under the Old Testament covenant. Now, all of this converges in Christ because he is all three. He is a better priest and that ministers there. He is a better sacrifice in that he offered himself. And he ministers in a better tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, for he offered his own blood for your sin and mine. Hebrews 8:6 says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Now notice that phrase, he is a mediator of a better covenant. Now the new covenant is founded by a perfect mediator who stands between God and man. Now, the word mediator, it means someone who stands between two parties and brings them together. The mediator is a negotiator, a middle person, an arbitrator, or a go-between. Now, this is Jesus Christ, but there is one distinct and unique difference between Jesus Christ and all other human mediators. Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator. He is the mediator chosen by God himself to stand between God and man. Jesus Christ was chosen as the mediator because he is perfect. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." And then notice the phrase, a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, in our discussions of the different covenants, we've seen the different ways in which man related to God. The Bible tells us that salvation has always come through Christ, but man's relationship with God has been different throughout each of these covenants. And now, under the Mosaic covenant, when the people of Israel broke the law, they brought the sacrifice in accordance with the tabernacle rituals. And this is how they approached God. Now, Paul tells us that we now have a better covenant and that it is based on better promises than what they had. And although you and I as Christians have been made a part of it, God is not finished with the nation Israel. Let me tell you, God is not finished with the nation Israel. And those better promises are going to be fulfilled for them during the millennial reign of Christ. Ezekiel 37:25-26. "They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore." Now, this new covenant will be a covenant in which everything, including God himself, God's people, and the rest of creation will all be in perfect harmony. Best of all, this covenant will last forever and ever. Now notice that this is the millennial kingdom that God is talking about. It's not heaven. And during the millennium, the 12 tribes of Israel will be under the kingship of Jesus Christ, as will everyone, including Christians. And he will bring the Christians or the church with him when he comes to set up that kingdom and assume the throne of David. Now, God is going to fulfill all his promises to the nation of Israel. And he's going to do it in their land, and they will possess all of the promised land. Jeremiah 31:31-32 says, "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So there is no doubt that this new covenant is to be fulfilled in the future. It hasn't been fulfilled yet, so it has to still be fulfilled in the future. It will not be like the old covenant, which Israel broke, but it will be a new covenant. And like the first covenant was of grace, so will the second be of grace. Israel did not deserve the first, and they will not deserve the new. God will initiate this covenant, not Israel. Now, although some aspects of the new covenant have been fulfilled in the church age, when it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," it makes it certain the covenant will be realized fully in the nation of Judah, which is now the representation of all of Israel. Now, however, Paul clearly stated that those who were in Christ were heirs of God's promises to Israel. That's Galatians 3:29. "And if ye be of Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, he also identified Christians as the Israel of God. In Galatians 6:16, it says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." So the everlasting covenant ultimately was to be with those who accepted its spiritual truths rather than merely being with a national or racial group. God's will is that all people will accept his offer to give peace and happiness to all of mankind. Jeremiah 31:34 says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is what Paul is talking about in the book of Hebrews. This whole study of Hebrews that we did, this is all what Paul has been talking about. The new covenant is established upon better promises, and Christ is the mediator of a better covenant because it contains better promises. Amen? Amen.